Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be with you this lunchtime in the city. As Mark said, my name is David, and I spend a lot of my time teaching the Bible in prisons, of all places, in London and the South East. But occasionally they do let me out to do things like this, which is a great privilege, so thank you so much for having me. And please do keep that passage, Psalm 90, as Mark read for us, open in front of you as we go through today. Now, the big question we're going to be thinking about this lunchtime is this. How should I respond to the inevitable reality of death? How should I respond to the inevitable reality of death? Now, look, I appreciate this might sound a bit morbid for a summer lunchtime, but in many ways, it is one, I think, which gets right to the heart of Psalm 90. And it is a question that is relevant to all of us, whether we're 25, 85, or somewhere in between. We would all die. Or to put it in the language of our psalm, we are all dust. It might have faded in memory for some of us, but it was only 2 or 3 years ago, wasn't it, that we were in the grip of COVID. Many of us here, I'm sure, will know people who were killed by this disease prematurely. I know I can name one or two known to me personally. And with the public inquiry into COVID happening at the moment, I guess one of the major lines of investigation will be, well, could fewer deaths have been avoided? Well, perhaps yes, perhaps no. But even if they could, death will get us all eventually. We cannot avoid it. Indeed, for all the good the vaccines did in the pandemic, they could not stop death, could they? Effective vaccines can put it off for a while, perhaps. But death cannot be put off forever. It is coming to all of us. Well, as I say, a bit morbid maybe, but actually, Psalm 90, wonderfully, has some really encouraging words for us in regard to this issue of our inevitable and impending deaths. So let's turn there now. And the first point this lunchtime, verses 1 to 2, is this. God is our everlasting home. God is our everlasting home. Now, as we can see there, this particular psalm was written by Moses. And it stands right at the beginning of the fourth book of the collection, the 150 psalms being split into 5 books. And it seems what Moses is describing in this psalm is an exile experience. That is, after God rescued his people in the Exodus by guiding them through the Red Sea, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, which led to a lot of death. And later on, God's people, because of their disobedience, were sent into exile, into Babylon. And even when they returned from exile, things actually weren't quite what they might have expected. The reality of death still loomed large, for sure. I hope then this very briefly sets us in context. And in these initial verses, we see Moses give us some further vital perspective. Really important, of course, when we're thinking about issues like death. Now, some of us in the past might have been in the Cubs or Scouts growing up and taken part in something called orienteering, whereby, armed with a compass, a map, and one or two other bits and bobs, we are tasked in getting from one point to another in as quick a time as possible. I don't think I particularly enjoyed the discipline of orienteering that much. I think I was probably more suited to the role of water carrier. But the secret to good orienteering is to get your bearings. That is, establish where you currently are. Establish where you need to get to. And use your compass to make sure you're going in the right direction. As well as that, of course, it is important to look around you and look ahead to get a good picture of the terrain and landscape. Having done all this, you are more likely to succeed and avoid various pitfalls. And I mention all this because these initial verses 1-2 help us get our bearings. They give us our terrain. They tell us who God is and how we relate to him. And I want us this lunchtime to get two big things from these verses. The first is that God is our home. God is our home. Let me read verse 1 again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Now that phrase, dwelling place, can likewise be translated as refuge. And so God is our home, our place of safety. God has been the Israelites' place of refuge, and he is our place of refuge, wonderfully. And the second thing that really comes across in the rest of verse 1 and 2 is not just that God is our home, but that he is our everlasting home. In all generations, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We're all used to, I guess, seeing those heartbreaking pictures on the news of hurricanes and tornadoes ripping apart seemingly sturdy-looking homes in an instant. Or earthquakes like the one a few months ago in Turkey and northern Syria, reducing homes to rubble in an instant. It's scary to think, isn't it? A place of security and sanctuary being reduced to rubble in seconds. But God and the home he provides for us is not like that. Moses is telling us that God is our everlasting home, our sturdy place of safety. And so in response to our big question, remember, as I was saying earlier, how shall I respond to the inevitable reality of death? Well, a good response would be to say that in the light of our inevitable death, we must know that God is our everlasting home. And right off the bat, what a comfort this is to us here today. Maybe we're sat here feeling battered and bruised by the storms of life. Our mortgage has gone or is about to go up by 500 quid a month. We've got marital difficulties, mental health problems, job insecurity, or an unexpected death of a loved one. These things can very understandably shake us, can't they? Of course they can. But if we're trusting in Jesus this lunchtime, then we can know wonderfully that God has and is our everlasting home. He has, is, and will be our refuge, our place of safety forever. Our first point again then, verses 1-2. God is our everlasting home. And as we move now to our second point, verses 3-11, the point to see here, as per your handouts, is that God, who in covenant faithfulness returns fleeting man to dust. I'll say that again. God, who in covenant faithfulness returns fleeting man to dust. And as we begin looking at these verses, I wonder where, given our first point, we expected the psalm to go next. Maybe we expect the psalm to be positive, to expand on how God is indeed our refuge in times of trouble, and on how he has and will deliver us. Now, as true as these things are, and they are true, this isn't where verses 3-11 takes us. No, rather Moses, I think, reflecting on the wilderness wanderings in the Exodus, goes to an altogether different place. He says that man, in total contrast to the one true everlasting God, is fleeting and is destined to die, to return to the dust. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man. Verses 5 and 6, you sweep them away as of with the floods. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Verse 10, look with me. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. What a contrast this is, actually, to the message we often get from the world, from the Elon Musks, the Mark Zuckerbergs, and the like, who like to give us the impression, don't they, that we're immortal and invincible. No, that all the technological advancement present today, man is still indeed fleeting. We are destined to die. We are all destined to return to dust. And moving on now, I wonder how we would answer that classic question from our five-year-old son or daughter. Mummy, Daddy, why do people die? Well, again, verses 3 to 11 give us vital clarity. Is it because of climate change, air pollution, high inflation, U.S.? No. As real as all these things are, they are symptomatic of one big thing: our own sin. In other words, the way in which we all rebel and turn against God and what he said, living life our own way apart from him and making our own rules. And because of this, God is rightly angry at us. And the outcome of this righteous anger is death. We return to dust. It's impossible to escape this reality as we look at these verses. Look down with me at verses 7 to 9 in that respect. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. It's everywhere in our passage, isn't it? Our sin and God's wrathful response are the reason we die. The reason we return to dust. We die because of our sin. And verses 3 to 11 make clear too that our return to dust is inevitable. Our firms here in the city love to speak about commitments to net zero and all that, don't they? Of course they do. But whether or not you like to think such commitments do any good, they will not stop but alter the fact that we will all eventually return to dust. We will all eventually die. Well, do we accept this, I wonder? I think it's particularly easy and tempting for us, subtly perhaps, to fall into a sort of immortality mindset. We can live as if we'll never die. Perhaps the relative comfort we enjoy in the West sort of avails from the fact we will die. But our passage today actually avails us of such an idea, doesn't it? We will all die. And do we accept too that we'll die because of our sin? Now, it's important to say at this point that God doesn't necessarily return us to dust because of particular sins we've committed. But the Bible does make it abundantly clear that we are all generally under a curse of death. The book of Genesis, which Psalm 90 draws on a lot, by the way, explains that sin entered the world through the first man, Adam. And this fatal condition affects us all. No vaccine can protect us from the wrath of God. But as I was preparing this talk, I was wondering why Moses puts verses 3 to 11 here at this point in the psalm. Particularly, as I said, after we've heard the comfort of verses 1 to 2. What's he trying to achieve? Is he being a bit of a buzzkill Or is there more going on? Well, I think in short that Moses is bringing our attention to the fact that God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. And keep that in mind, because we'll be thinking about this for the rest of the talk. In other words, God responds like this to our sin because it's what he said he would do. In the Old Testament, for example, God made a covenant with his people called the Mosaic Covenant, saying in short that there would be blessings for obedience and punishment for disobedience. That's what we're seeing here in verses 3 to 11. And this is what Moses experienced. It's what the exiles to Babylon are those who return from their experience too. And we can feel this too, can't we, today, I think. We've, as it were, returned home as Christians, as God's people, but we still don't feel particularly happy or joyful about it. As we'll think about earlier, we're still confronted, aren't we, by the brevity of life. And this is brought into sharp relief when someone we know or love dies. We've talked, haven't we, about COVID. We like to forget about it now. But didn't it just remind us that we're all dust and that life is fragile and brief? Indeed, many, many thousands of people, perhaps some known to us, seemingly in the prime of life, struck down in what seemed like an instant. It is vital we understand this, our own sin, our own inevitable return to dust. And it's vital too we understand God's own covenant faithfulness. And so, returning to our big question once again, how should I respond to the inevitable reality of death? Well, we should respond, shouldn't we, by accepting that God is a covenant-keeping God, and that because of our covenant disobedience, we are dust. I said, didn't I, that we feel the blight of disease and death now? But this isn't quite true for the Christian, is it? Or to put it another way, because God is faithful, the wonderful news for us this lunchtime is that the psalm doesn't end in verse 11. Our return to dust is not the end of a story. This is not the end of God's covenant faithfulness. With this in mind, we now go to our third and final point this afternoon, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, God, please give your people future blessing according to your covenant faithfulness. I'll say that again. Therefore, please give your people future blessing according to your covenant faithfulness. Wonderfully, we see in this section of our psalm that after judgment, there can be joy. After night, there can be day. Moses here, really importantly, still has God's covenant faithfulness in mind. And based on that, he can make appeals to God to be faithful to what he's promised his people. Verses 13 to 14 and verse 16, for example. Look down with me. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. All this to say that while God did say in the Mosaic Covenant that there would be punishment for disobedience, God made other covenant commitments too, wonderfully. In Genesis chapter 12 to 15, for example, don't worry about turning back there now, God made promises to Abraham to bless him and his people and make a great nation from him. And no doubt too, the people after Moses who returned from exile would have had 2 Samuel chapter 7 in mind, which promises a great king who would come and bring in wonderful blessing for his people. And so, what a great position we're now in. We've seen, haven't we, the king who has come, who has brought in in himself a rule, a kingdom, where this blessing has and will be realised. And wonderfully, through his death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus has ensured that if we trust in him as our Lord and Saviour, even though we still will die, this won't have the final say. Jesus has taken God's wrath for us, and we too will be resurrected to be with Jesus in perfect relationship with him forever. The point is that Jesus has come, hasn't he? God is indeed faithful to his covenant promises. The Lord has indeed returned and will return again. And God has indeed shown his work and glorious power through Jesus. Jesus has come. And as I said, while we still will return to dust, that is now not the end of the story for those of us who trust Jesus. Jesus will return one day as God's King, God's almighty ruler, to bring in a kingdom with no more death and disease. Isn't that wonderful news? And so my prayer is that Psalm 90 would help us to trust and continue to trust in Jesus, through whom this blessing will come. Brothers and sisters, in and because of Jesus, we can, even in tough days now, know that God is still our refuge and will be forever. And just as a brief side note, I've been puzzling over verse 17. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And I think this doesn't mean that God will necessarily give us great blessing in our careers, although he might, because Jesus has come. Rather, the work here, I think, must refer to the work we do in regard to making Jesus' kingdom and rule known to others. And turning now to any people here who aren't Christians, well, firstly, a really, really warm welcome to you. It's great you're here. But secondly, can I make an appeal to you this lunchtime to come to terms with your own mortality, that you will return to dust? And can I urge you, in light of everything we've seen today, to make your home with the Lord Jesus? Do come and talk to myself, Mark, Julia, or the person who brought you here today, if you'd like to chat more about that. And so, our big question, one more final time. How should I respond to the inevitable reality of death? Well, as before, we should remember God's covenant faithfulness, not only in terms of the punishment for disobedience, but also in bringing in this amazing era of blessing through Jesus, who takes away our sin and who is our refuge forever. And so, let's be trusting Jesus, in whom God's covenant blessings have come and will be realised in the future, when we'll be with him forever in eternity. Let's now finish in prayer. God, our eternal refuge, thank you for showing us this lunchtime that you are a faithful covenant-keeping God. Please help us to keep in mind that we are not eternal but fleeting, that we will all die and return to dust. Thank you so much that in Jesus, this isn't the end of the story, but that in him, your promises to bless us, your people, have come. Please help us to keep trusting Jesus, who has and will deliver on your promises for the rest of our lives. Amen.